Hello.
My name is Michelle Stratton. I am one of the members of the Women's Ministry team here at C3, and we are so thrilled to be able to welcome you to the Fall Women's Dinner Series for Fall 2022. If you were here with us last spring, you know that we spent our three dinners in the spring focusing on the Trinity, the one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this fall, we decided to continue our focus on the doctrine of God by considering some of his attributes, so aspects of his nature that he has revealed about himself in his word. Theologians generally describe God's attributes in one of two ways, his incommunicable attributes and his communicable attributes. By incommunicable, we don't mean like unable to tell us about them. What we mean here is not shared. So his incommunicable attributes are traits that are only true of God. They're not true of humans. Whereas communicable attributes are traits that are true of God and can be increasingly true of us as well. So things like love and justice and patience would be types of communicable attributes. So during our three fall women's dinners, September, October, and November this fall, we are going to consider together some of God's incommunicable attributes, attributes that belong to God and God alone. And you might wonder why our women's ministry has chosen to focus our dinners recently on topics surrounding who God is. I mean, after all, we live in a world where self-discovery is considered to be the most important thing. But as a women's ministry, we believe that the Bible teaches that we can only truly understand who we are when we first understand who God is. And so I want to read you this quote from A.W. Tozer's book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he wrote these famous words. He says this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Man's spiritual history, or woman's spiritual history, will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." So in light of that, it's the desire of our women's ministry that our church would be full of women who are deeply rooted in an accurate knowledge of who God is, and therefore who they are, and that because they know God rightly and they see how beautiful and true and good he is, their hearts are stirred up in love and affection for him and a desire to give their lives away in service to this God who they have come to know. So that's what we're doing here. It's not any more complicated than that. The most important thing about us is what we understand God to be like, and by his grace, he has revealed himself in his word. And so tonight we are so privileged to have Linda Ayers come and share with us about God's sovereignty and his omnipotence, two of his incommunicable attributes. Linda is a wife and mom and grandmother, and she has been a tremendous blessing to our church, particularly in the area of counseling, and she's also been a regular teacher within our women's ministry. So join me in welcoming Linda.
Is this turned on? Yes, it is turned on. Yay. Thank you, Michelle. You're so sweet. Most people just call me Granny, and that's what I love being. So there is a study sheet there on the table for y'all. If you want to use it, I just am a visual learner. I like to write things down, and I am a spank the blanks kind of girl. I like to track along. So if you like to do that, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. But at my age, kind of whatever I learned today doesn't exist tomorrow if I don't have it written down somewhere. So it's just in case you want to use it. It also has on there some resources at the bottom in case you want to do further study on this particular topic. These are some of my favorites. Okay, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart
and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. One of my dear mentors, Dr. Nicholas Allen, says that this is a warning about having a human observation without a biblical understanding. So I'm going to say that again. That is a warning about having a human observation without a biblical understanding. So the instruction of the author of Proverbs, inspired by God, is for us to use the lens of God's word through which to look at all of life, all of life. Sometimes you hear people use that term framing or reframing. So God's word and his wisdom is going to be the frame through which we view experiences, not our human wisdom, not our human understanding, not worldly wisdom, but the wisdom from above. We also want to be careful. In Acts 17, we're warned about thinking about God as made up from the art and the imagination of man. We want to be sure that the God we're talking about isn't one we've conjured up in our own brain, or the one we read in the Bible and then massaged around till it sounded better to what we kind of would work for us well. And we don't want to be doing that either, right? We want the God of the Bible. So this is a talk about God's omnipotence, his sovereignty. But the first principle I just thought I have to go to is, as we look through the lens of Scripture at God, that God is for you. He is for you. For those who are his children who have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, his attitude about you is good. His purposes for you are good. His actions towards you are for the ultimate good of your eternal soul. Always good. Always good. And Psalm 145:17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Kind is the doing of love. This says, in all of his works, he is doing love. He makes that clear in some other places. In Romans 8:31, Paul says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things?" Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his wicked brothers, "You meant to harm me, but God intended it for good." God is always intending good for his people. So as we go forward, I want to keep those biblical principles in mind as the lens through which we learn all the attributes of God, that he is good and he is for us and always working his good purposes in whatever he does. So his attributes were true, of course, before there were any humans on the planet and before there was a planet. But now that we are here, we are his benefactors of his attributes. They are always for us. They are never against us. All of his attributes. We are his benefactors of his attributes. Because of who he is, he has chosen to make us his benefactors. All of who he is, we are benefactors to that. That doesn't, again, we're talking about incommunicable, but we're talking about the benefactors, those who benefit from who he is, are us. We are his chosen people. I start this talk with that because we're going to talk about some hard things. And just a bit from my summer, this last summer, my daughter's baby boy died this summer. And at 5-month checkup, they found no heartbeat. And the next day, she delivered little Mason Charles. They named him after his dad. His big sisters got to meet him, and they each got to hold his tiny little hands. And the next month, Sarah and Chase planned a memorial service for little Mason Charles and for the glory of God. I can't describe to you how excruciating this has been for me, a million times worse, I am sure, for the sweet daughter of mine. Watching Sarah suffer so much was worse than anything I have ever experienced. And in my long life, I have been dotted with hard, hard things. I've never seeked out God as earnestly or as continuously as I did as we walked through this together, just praying at the very beginning that the hospital would have room for Sarah to come in and hurry and deliver the baby she was so sad holding inside his little body when he had gone on to heaven. So hard watching her go through that. We were at her house while we were waiting, and then after she delivered, Noel Mason bringing his two big sisters, who were 5 and 3, to get to come meet him in the delivery room, watching them take his little hands while their dad talked to them about God's goodness. listening to both parents answer the questions of their little girls. They were answering them faithfully and honestly from what they understood from the scriptures. And it was just gut-wrenching to know when they were planning the funeral for their little baby boy. It has been so hard. So there's the question, you know, is God sovereign in that? Is God sovereign in Chase and Sarah's teeny baby boy dying and sending my daughter such crushing grief and my grief? You know, we have to look at the scriptures to find the answer to that. Can't go with my feelings, can't go with what the world says. We just have got to go to the scriptures to look. And the scriptures say yes. Scriptures say yes. And my hope for this evening is to direct us to the scriptures that help us all grow in developing a bedrock trust in the God as he describes himself in the Bible, that he is absolutely sovereign. And his promises that we are benefactors in his absolute sovereignty. We are benefactors. You see why I started this with he is good and his purposes are good and he works toward our good, that we are benefactors of his sovereignty. So as we start to talk about then his sovereignty, in some ways it feels like everything hinges on God's sovereignty. But then I think we might could say that about any of his attributes. They all really qualify each other, don't they? You can never talk about a sovereign God without a loving God, or you know, loving God without any of his other attributes. I mean, just, they just all weave together. They qualify each other. We can't say he's sovereign without that he's good and loving and wise. But I'm prayerfully hoping to use the lens of scripture through which to shine a light on what we can understand about his omnipotence, because that does change everything. And that's not overstating it. It changes everything. Knowing and applying what God says about himself concerning his omnipotence changes how we handle anger, anxiety, fear, worry, relational conflict, parenting, the way we grieve, the way we despair, the way we have depressions, the way we handle our past, what we do with our memories. It changes everything. So we are going to be talking about what we can understand, but the scriptures tell us that we cannot know everything about God. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, neither are my ways your ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah 145:3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." 147:5, "Great is our God, and abundant in power, his understanding is beyond measure." One more, Deuteronomy 29:29a, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So ladies, if we are waiting until we understand everything there is to know about God before we start choosing to put our trust in God, how long are we going to be waiting? Forever. If we're not in this life, it's not going to be happening. He has told us that it is not going to be happening. So since God tells us we will not understand all of him, our trust in God cannot hinge on us knowing everything about God. It's just so important for us to submit to the fact that the Bible says we can't know everything about him. And yet, and that's an ability statement he's making for us, but we can understand what he gives us to understand. And we are commanded to understand it. And to glorify him in that understanding. So we just read the beginning of 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." But that goes on to say, "But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of his law." Colossians 1:10, Paul says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And we just be so thankful we are here at this church that that is the goal for us. And just as sweet Michelle just said, that is their, our ladies leadership team, their goal for us as well. What a rich blessing. And isn't it such an inspiration to know that in a lifelong effort to get to know God, we will never run out of material. No matter how long we work at, how hard we seek him, there's always going to be more. We are never going to run out. I just find that so encouraging. Grudem says, we cannot know him exhaustively, but we can know him truly. I think that's such an important point. What we know about him in his word is true. We can know him truly, even if we cannot know him exhaustively. So out of his love for us, God commands us to get to know what can be known about him, and in a lifelong effort, get to the work of applying it to our lives. I love that, that was part of the instruction to me as a speaker, was that make sure we talk about how this applies to our lives. What changes because these attributes are true? It's such a great assignment for us as speakers. Okay, so let's look at what God's word in the God's Bible says about God's sovereignty. We're going to, of course, let it be defined by scripture. Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Jeremiah 3:37, who has spoken and it has come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart through all generations. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. One more, Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So we could go on and on. Oh my goodness, the wonderful songs Leslie Ann picked out for us, great examples, my goodness. But we'll stop there. But God's sovereignty then refers to his rule, his absolute rule, over all of creation. All of creation. So are there things that God cannot do? Well, he cannot deny his own character. To quote Grudem again, he says, God is able to do all his holy will. God is holy, and so what he does, only what he does, is holy. So I'm sure there's lots of questions. I mean, questions come up in our minds so much about this, and that's where we're going to be going. Because, really, when we hear this stuff, we think, okay, so if God is sovereign, and that means his will can't be broken, then what the heck is going on around here? I mean, what... how can I believe that God's will cannot be broken when I live in a time that nothing could be more obvious than what God says he wants to be happening is not happening? How can I trust that in the Bible? How can I trust that about the Lord? I think it is helpful to think upon it this way. Think of God's moral will and God's sovereign will. Okay, these are not opposing forces. They don't belong in two separate buckets. But there are distinctives about, if we think about it this way, okay? I just believe that the understanding of this way can go a long way toward helping us understand how God can say his will is never thwarted when we look around and see his will thwarted. And it's just so confusing, isn't it? It just feels, you know, if you don't understand what the scriptures are saying, that can be so hard to trust in God and move forward in trusting him. Okay, so in the Bible, the phrase will of God and God's will, you don't, it doesn't say God's moral will or God's sovereign will. So let's talk about what those terms, we're going to try to use those terms. Okay, God's moral will is given to us in the Bible. It is God's law described in the Bible, and it's lived out in the life of Jesus Christ. That is God's moral law. The Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2 is a perfect example of the outflow of God's moral law. And heaven also is an exact representation of the outflow of God's moral law. God allows and even ordains his moral will to be broken. Okay? We could look at just a myriad of examples of where that happens in the Bible, but we're just going to cut to the chase and go straight to Acts 2:23. Okay. It says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. So does God's moral will allow for murder? No, it doesn't. Allow for lawlessness? No, it doesn't. But God had a plan, a definite plan here it says, and that happened. And God had a moral will, and that was broken. And you have only to stand at the foot of the cross to see that this is true, that what we're talking about is true. Okay, so God's sovereign will, and this includes his providence. We can think of that as just his outworking in every facet of life of his sovereign will. Okay, God's sovereign will cannot be broken. That's all those verses we were reading above. It cannot be broken. His providence, again, that outworking of his sovereign will, always has and always will happen because God's sovereign will can't be broken. It can't be broken. So to recap those two, his moral will, the Bible clearly says he has a moral will. The Bible clearly describes what his moral will is, and God allows his moral will to be broken. God's sovereign will, we're using that term, his sovereign will, including his providence, the outworking of his will in all details of life. The Bible clearly says that God is sovereign. He has that sovereign will. The Bible clearly says God does not allow that to be broken. That's all the scriptures we're reading. But God allows and even ordains that his moral will sometimes be broken. So, ladies, when we see something happening, I think it can be so helpful to stop and ask, am I seeing his moral will broken or his sovereign will broken, if we're going to use this kind of terminology? Because your trust in the Lord, as yours was a Tozier, whoever said, you know, the way that is the most important thing about us is what we actually believe about him. And so when we see something happen and we think, he's broken his promise. He said he was sovereign, but look, he's not. It's so important that we look at him the way the scriptures define him. So we want to be really careful about that. He allows his moral will to be broken and ordains it, even as it said in that Acts passage and others. Okay, so just to recap, remember God's intentions for you are good. His purposes for you are good. His actions toward you are always for the ultimate benefit of your eternal soul, always. Because he is sovereign, he's able to do that good toward us. Nothing thwarts his ability to do what is ultimately best for our eternal souls ever. There's nothing that stops that. Just keep that. I like to recommend just memorizing the one we read before, Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. Just take it to the bank and keep that in mind whenever you see whatever happens. We have only to look to see Jesus' death, as we read in Acts 2, to see he takes care of our biggest problem. In allowing his moral will to be broken, he took care of our biggest problem. All right, but so because he is manifestly good and we are manifestly not good, his working good sovereignly does not sometimes feel good. For instance, Mason's death that I was just talking about, it was excruciating. It felt horrible. So we need desperately in times like that to use the lens of scripture to understand that God, that he's sovereign, his omnipotence in that. So we cannot use worldly wisdom and fall into the pit of human observation without biblical interpretation. We are not going to lean on our own understanding. When we suffer, if we use worldly wisdom, we might be tempted to think, well, he's either not good or he's not sovereign. Right? That's what the world would tell us. You can't have both. You can't be, if we just listen to what the world has to say. But what the Bible has to say is, absolutely yes, he is good, and absolutely yes, he is sovereign. And absolutely yes, this is the best thing for your eternal soul. So we need him then to define what ultimately is good for us, because we will come up, I can tell you, I would come up with a very different definition of good than God's. I mean, I would say Linda's comfortable, Linda's never in pain, Linda gets to have whatever she wants, Linda's husband, you know, does whatever she asks. I could come a lot. That doesn't happen to be what the Bible says. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is one place where God does tell us what is ultimately the best for our eternal souls. And he says, Paul says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So God is always working good. What is good? Being conformed to Jesus Christ. That is what is ultimate good for Linda, is to be less like Linda and more like Jesus every day. And so he's going to weave together what makes that happen. So part of God's sovereignly outworking God's goodness is that he is on a rescue operation. He's on a rescue operation to save us and then to sanctify us, which is to say, make us more like Christ. So a rescue operation, you know, I've seen this reel on Instagram where it's this big tanker and it's out in the middle of the ocean. It must be a hurricane. I mean, you know, its decks are going back and forth and up and down, these horrible big waves, and this helicopter swings in and it's lowering a basket to the people on the deck. And so the deck is going up and down like this and the basket's coming up and going like this. You're like, oh my God. It makes me, I have anxiety just watching it. It probably happened 20 years ago and everybody's fine. But it just looks so scary. And I think, you know, that's what, you know, when you're on that ship, if you're one of the people looking up at the basket and thinking about getting in the basket, you want to know something about the people lowering the basket, right? I mean, you don't want to think this is, you know, Harry's hangout and 1 hour helicopter ride that's dropping a basket to you. You want to think this is the U.S. Coast Guard ace team here to save me. That's why we study the attributes of God. That's why. We need to know who's saving us. Will we trust? Will we put ourselves in the basket? So just be so thankful our leaders have chosen this for us to talk about this time. All right, so we are especially tempted to doubt God and his attributes when we are afflicted. In our afflictions, it is very easy for us to doubt him. We are especially tempted to come up with the God of the art and the imagination of man. And it's very tempting to think this has got it. He's different than this, a little different, you know, kind of redrawing him. It's very tempting to do that. So we need the truth, what the scriptures say, looking through that lens, that God allows sin and he allows affliction. You know, you could hear about God's sovereignty and what we would call the good stuff all the time. And when I first became a believer, I was going to a very liberal church. And they preached whatever sounded good and was convenient that week. And I became a believer there, so they were doing good things. But then, you know, I started reading books by people like R.C. Sproul, some of the Reformed theologians, and it started talking about God's sovereignty in the hard stuff. And I thought, wow, these theologians, they must have had to really do a deep dive and really parse the word to come up with. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It is everywhere. I mean, God is not finding excuses. He is absolutely telling us the truth about that. I thought, well, Acts 2:23. I just keep going back because that's Jesus. It's the worst, most inhumane, most unjust thing from a human perspective that's ever happened. I think we can just go to that one with all the other ones in the Bible, that God planned that Jesus would be murdered. Okay, but what it says after that is at the hands of lawless men. So the rest of that verse is telling us they bear responsibility for the wicked sin they committed against Jesus and treason against God. So God is not the author of sin. He doesn't sin. He doesn't tempt people to sin. But he does allow sin to happen. R.C. Sproul, he uses kind of a picture of that, you know, the fallen world just with all the wickedness and sin here. He keeps his gracious hand down on it. And sometimes he lifts up his gracious hand so that that wickedness can be used for our ultimate good, the best for our eternal souls. And I like that picture. That helps me to understand how sin is here when God doesn't. You know, I became a biblical counselor years ago as kind of a ripple effect from my twin sister was raped when she was 18. And it was just, it was a horrible thing. It was just a horrible thing. Mason, we've talked about Mason, just such a sad, sad, devastating thing that happened. So when these things happen, what do we say? What do we ask? Are they just, you know, cosmic mistakes? Is this all just chaotic world? Is, you know, what, where do we go to get comfort and help when those horrible things happen? Well, Isaiah 30:20 says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," it starts by saying. So when I read that, can I think, oh, this is just a chaotic, it just happened out of the blue sky? Not when those are the way that God defines himself. In Isaiah 45:7, he says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And I just, it was it you, Leslie Ann, that said just a moment ago, sometimes that's scary to people and sometimes it's comforting that God is sovereign. And these kind of, these verses sound so scary. And yet these things, we know they happen. The question is there solid rock to stand on when they do? And according to God, there is. And the reason it's a solid rock is because it's him. It's him. Disaster come to the city unless the Lord decreed it. I mean, how many of us lived through Harvey? And that was just so awful. It was so awful. All right, so God is sovereign in afflictions. God allows and sometimes sends affliction. But again, because we need to weave in his other attributes a little bit, we don't suffer alone. I love that verse in Isaiah that Leslie Ann read. It's so beautiful. Isaiah 63:9 says, "In all of their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He picked them up and carried them all the days of old." Isaiah 54:3, when I memorized recently, sweet Sarah sent me a grief card that had that verse in it, and I thought, I'm just going to remember that. It's such a sweet one. Isaiah 54:3, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So when we know that he sends affliction, that he allows affliction, he too is afflicted. It's not like he's sending it out the door to the person in the parking lot. He is carrying that same affliction that is on us. He's afflicted with all of our sorrows. He carries them. He bears them. We are never alone in our suffering. He is right there with us. And he is afflicted in the same way as what the scriptures say. So God is sovereignly working good even in our suffering. And sometimes we don't know all of his purposes in that. Like Job, we might never know all the purposes that he had going. There's no indication that he ever knew the cosmic work that God was doing as he had these conversations with Satan and how he sent Satan to Job. But we have no indication that Job ever knew anything about that. We are all the benefactors of that amazing story. Or maybe we see in part but not in full. I have a sister who's 72 that has all kinds of health problems. And her attitude is just, well, you know, I hope that this medical person that I've met with and might, you know something more about Jesus, she'll never see that person again. She doesn't know whether it will. But she knows God is always working. And so maybe we'll see part of what's going well, but not all of what God's working sovereignly. His good purposes, as we said, they're always good. Maybe he's purifying it as he sovereignly works affliction into our lives. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and God tests hearts." Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, uses the picture of the goldsmith. So the goldsmith is heating up the gold in the crucible and heating it up to get rid of the impurities, the dross. And he heats it up, and the goldsmith looks over the edge, and he sees all the dross, and he wipes it all off. He heats it up again, the impurities come to the top, he looks down, sees more dross, and he wipes it all off. He keeps doing that as he's wiping away the dross, as the heat brings the dross to the top and wiping it off. And finally, one time he looks down, and he sees his own reflection in the gold. Might God be heating us up to clear away the dross, so when he finally looks down at us, we look a lot like him? Wouldn't that be so sweet? The whole goal is to become more like Christ. Wouldn't it be something if that is what he is working? All right. So I just also want to say, it's, you know, it is okay. In the scriptures, we see examples of people who cry out to God as they recognize he is sovereign and he has sent afflictions. They cry out to God, and it's okay to cry out to God. It is not okay to be angry with God, but it is okay to cry out to God and ask him questions and grieve with him. But let's always make sure to finish strong, ladies. Let's always make sure to finish with a praise of him. If all you can do is come up with, you know, the ABCs of God's character or whatever, if all you can do at the end of it is to come up with that, finish well. Finish strong when you're calling out to him. He wants us to call out to him. That, as I said, you know, when the hard things were happening at the beginning with Mason, I never was seeking him as much as that, and that pleases him. It pleases him for us to do that. But just make sure and finish well. And when we are suffering under our good, loving, and sovereign God's plan for our lives, I think it's just really helpful to think not so much about the why, and even not so much about the what, but a lot about the who. That is the beauty of learning the attributes of God. Focus on who God is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, that beautiful song. That's what we need to be doing. Look at him. Remember who he is, what he has promised us in those things. You know, when I was taking the girls to go meet little Mason, and we're walking down the halls with the labor and delivery, and the nurses that had all been laughing, they just got all real sweet and quiet as I was walking with my son-in-law, who they recognized, of course. And I mean, I'm just begging for wisdom from God Almighty. I'm just saying, what? I just couldn't even imagine going in there where my daughter was with her stillborn son, and what, you know, what would I say? How would I minister? How would I love this family? I mean, I could not imagine what the next few minutes even were going to look be like, and I just so wanted to represent him in there. But you know, he just said, just remember who I am, Linda. Just remember who I am. I am right here with you. I am right there with your daughter. I'm going to be right there. So I didn't have the Holy Spirit telling me the words to say, or, you know, which way, where to stand, and who could see what, and what to say to little girls. He just said, remember who I am. And that's who he is. That is what we hold on to. And we can hold on to the fact that he is sovereign, so he is trustworthy. He can do whatever he wants. I love Isaiah 50:10 that says, let him who walks in darkness and has no light, which felt like me in that hallway, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Just trust in the name of the Lord, who he is. All right, how about God? Is he sovereign in our salvation? Well, that doctrine is called predestination, and we won't give that nearly the amount of time we could. But we do want to say that, yes, he is sovereign in our salvation. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that's a lot of five-star words to say, that he called you before you're ever born, and he saved you, and he justified you, and he's going to take you to heaven. So that's, he's in charge of all of it. Yes, we have to make a decision. We have to make the choice to do that. But we are not ultimately the ones who have decided that we're going to be making that decision, asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Romans 9:16 says, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on the will of God. Okay, so we're obviously sovereign in our sanctification. Then our sanctification is us becoming more like Jesus. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Oh, that just brings me so much peace to know that about him. Philippians 1:6, Paul says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, he is sovereign on our efforts. Oh, lifelong efforts to become like Christ. Okay, decision making. Is he sovereign in our decision making? You hear people sometimes say, well, I just want to make sure that I'm right in the center of the will of God. Okay, so if we look at what the scriptures have to say about the will of God, is it possible to be like halfway in God's sovereign will? No, I mean, you're in it, period. There's no getting, wild horses cannot drag you out of what God's sovereign will is. Can you be outside of his moral will? Absolutely. So those kind of decisions we got to be really careful with. But we don't need to fret about our decision making. You know, If we are living within God's moral will, he will give us the desire to do what is his sovereign will. So you don't have to fret about that. You know, if Harry and Jim both look like good husband prospects, and both Harry and Jim are believers and walking with the Lord, you do not have to fret about which one to pick. God has already picked him. It's just such a blessing, you know. Or maybe, you know, it could be that you're single and God has chosen your perfect husband is going to be Jesus Christ all his life, all your life, and you're going to have a much easier time. Not to say anything about my husband or his great husband 40 years later. But so just to say, God has sovereignly chose it. You do not have to fret over that. You do not have to fret over it. Okay, prayer and God's sovereignty real quickly. What are we spending all this time on prayer if he's always said it was always going to be and it's always going to be? Can I save my time in the morning? No, you know, we are commanded to pray, so we pray as a matter of obedience. Jesus prayed, so we pray as a matter of following him. And God says our prayers are efficacious on him achieving his sovereign will. And how does that work? I'm going to let Michelle come to you. We don't know how it works. The Bible doesn't tell us how that works. It doesn't. But he does tell us some things. Again, we can't understand what there is to understand. In Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So you don't have to worry about praying for the wrong thing. The Spirit is interceding for you, and he is always praying the right thing. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it wonderful? We can talk to him and ask and beg and however, you know, that is, we are not going to change what his sovereign good plan was. He's going to use it to bring his will about. We need to be doing it. They're efficacious. But you don't have to worry about you're going to screw things up by praying for it. All right. So now we're going to go to our table questions. I just want to give a couple of teasers because it's going to be about, if this is true about God's sovereignty, how will it impact your friend about these things? So let's just think about a couple that aren't on there. Psalm 91 says, God's faithfulness is our rampart and our shield. How does God being sovereign change the way you respond to that verse? How about John 14, where we're told that God is our Abba Father? If he's sovereign, what is that? How does that qualify the Abba Father question? I mean, how about you have the friend who says, I'm married to the wrong man, and she's using that as an excuse for a frivolous divorce. Okay, if God is sovereign, can she be married to the wrong man? She might have married an unbeliever. Those kind of things might have happened. But she is sovereignly married to exactly the man that God is going to use to bring her to become more like Christ and best for her eternal salvation. So she needs to get to work of doing her job in there. Psalm 127, God sends sleep, it says. If God is sovereign, what can that mean on your sleepless nights, you new young mommies? What does that mean about those nights? Even as you continue to look for solutions for that sleeplessness, how can you respond to that differently if that's true? How about those of us who think, oh, this is never going to work? You know, if you're addicted, or maybe you're a hoarder, or maybe you've had a lifelong effort trying to change bad eating habits, God can and will carry you through. He is sovereign. He can help you do that. He is sovereign in our sanctification. Handling our past biblically, I'm just going to close with this verse, Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. So have at it with those table questions. Do I need to turn that over to you?
No. Okay. Oh.